Turn to Isaiah chapter 43, please. Isaiah 43, 25. Now, this will officially conclude our Building Families of Faith series. I've enjoyed myself, and I trust it's helped you. I trust it's encouraged you. And I'll give you some instructions on Sunday about how we want to try to get the word out. And I would encourage you to try to get these messages into as many homes as possible. And we'll give you some details on that this coming Sunday, okay? Now, it'll take me just a little while to get to Isaiah chapter 43, but this is my part two series on questions and answers. This is me answering your questions, not off the floor, but questions that you have turned in, and I got through 13 of them last week, and I've got several more to go through tonight. So let me pray with you, and then we'll start plowing. Our Father, we love you. I pray that you help us. Forgive my sins. Help me, Lord God, to be a clean vessel. Help this to be a helpful time. And I pray, Lord, that you help people, Lord God, to understand exactly what's said. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you understand when I allow you to ask me questions like this, and I'm going to answer them from the pulpit, that I'm opening myself up. Everybody understand that? Would you raise your hand high? Everybody understand that? Sure you don't. If you're not raising your hand, do you not care or what, folks? Now, I'm just kidding with you, okay? But here we are. All right. Question number one tonight. Just how tall are you? And then underneath that, it has love in Christ. They didn't sign their name, but they put love in Christ. How tall am I? I don't know. Leroy, nobody's asking you, sir. Question number two, can you see over the pulpit without your step stool? Now, folks, these are getting personal now. You understand that, right? Sure. All right, let's get, by the way, those were questions. I mean, seriously. So anyway, just in case you're wondering, by the way, one of those is from my wife. Yeah, I got rebellion in my home, No, I'm just kidding with you. All right, question number one, really, tonight. On a serious note, when the trust has been broken in the marriage relationship, what is the biblical way to rebuild it and be able to forget, in parentheses, I'm in quotes, forgiveness is not a problem. In other words, they've already forgiven, but how do you forget and how do you rebuild? Well, first let me say I'm sorry that anybody has to go through this, okay? However, by this question, it sounds like someone wants to work at staying together. So I commend you with that. Now, this being the case, let me try to help by saying some things, okay? First of all, the biblical way to rebuild, because there's two questions in this, how do you rebuild and how do you forget? Let me deal with the rebuilding first. You must understand that rebuilding is a two-way street. Now, what I mean by that is this, no matter what you do, you cannot give yourself trust back. I'm saying you can't put trust back inside yourself, all right? Therefore, only the Lord can give you the trust that you need. Only God can do that. Now, at the same time, if they cannot be trusted, God knows that too. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. If the trust has been broken, it's broken. At that point, you don't know if you can trust them ever again. Right or wrong, folks? Well, here's the thing. There's only one person who knows if you can trust that person again or not. And that's the Lord. You understand? So to answer how do you rebuild, you must walk with God on a daily basis. And as you walk with God on a daily basis, if that spouse is walking with God on a daily basis and they have literally asked God to forgive them, they have truly repented, they are not getting involved in that again, and they know that, but they can't prove that to you, but God can. So over a period of time, as you walk with God and they walk with God, God can speak peace to your heart and start giving you that trust back again. Now, at the same time, you must understand that rebuilding trust takes a long, long time. It takes years to build it, moments to destroy it, and years to build it back again. So I encourage you that you've got to walk with God to even have a chance at rebuilding the trust that's been broken. Secondly, how do you forget? Unfortunately, as long as you're in this flesh, you probably never will forget. Okay? But the issue is not will you forget. The issue is what are you going to do when you remember? Do you see the difference? You can't make yourself forget. The devil will make sure you don't forget. He's the tempter, remember? That'll be a giant in your life that he constantly throws up. Bang, I remember what he did or remember what she did. Bang, bang. That's how the tempter works. My issue is not how do you forget, because that's not going to happen until you get to heaven. My issue is what are you going to do when you remember it? Let me help you here. Number one, don't hang it over their head. Did you hear what I just said? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 43, you're in it, verse 25, it says, I even I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Now only God can say I won't remember them. But don't miss the principle here. God's saying this, I'll never bring it up again. So if you're truly a Christian and you're trying to rebuild and all of a sudden that comes back on you and there it is, what are you going to do with it? Do not be guilty of what the devil does, and that is bring up the past. Number two under this, use the word of God as a sword. Just like you heard, if you were here Sunday night, just like you heard how to use the Bible as a sword to fight the tempter. By the way, if you weren't here, I encourage you to get that message about how to live in victory over the tempter. You've got to use this and use the Bible as a sword. Number three, pray for God to help you. The Bible says in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Number four, remember what you did to Christ. Anytime somebody has mistreated you, that does not mean that they were right. That does not mean that this gives you or gives them the liberty just to loosely and freely go around like nothing's ever happened. But what I'm saying to you is you as a Christian, because the person asking this question is somebody who's been sinned against. Their mate has not been faithful. And I'm saying the way you forget it is you realize you're not going to forget it, but it's what you do when you remember that counts. And one of the major things you do is you remember whenever that bombards you and it starts throwing you back into that snowball effect, you constantly remind yourself, wait a minute, what did I do to him? Ephesians 4, verses 30 and 31, and also verses 32, it says this. It says, be ye kind one to another. This is verse 32, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, I'm not trying to belittle this sin because it is a sin. It's ungodly, and God will judge whoremongers and adulterers. That's in the book of Hebrews. I'm not trying to downplay that, but I am trying to say this. I don't care what happens to you, it'll never compare to what you and I did to him. Never. Never. That's how you forget. You realize I'm not going to forget, but I do have a choice of what I'm going to do when I remember. That's a great question. By the way, as I answer these questions, if I don't go into enough detail, my doors are open. You can call me, set up a meeting, come by and see me, whatever you want to do, but I'm trying to get through these. Next question. How can you get your spouse to turn off the TV and spend time with the family? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Get this, rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, my answer to this is communication. Listen to me, communication is key. Sometimes, now get this, ladies, I'm not trying to make an excuse for him, but understand this. Sometimes a man doesn't realize what he's doing. Until it's pointed out to him. I'm saying it's very possible that this man is coming home, he's beat from work, he's worn slap out, he's been beat upside and down ways at work, and he comes home and the only thing he knows is that he can hardly breathe. He's worn out, and he comes home and sits down, and the first thing he does is turn on the TV. And the whole night he sits in front of the TV and never talks to the family. It is possible, now that's selfish, no doubt about it, but it is possible that he does not understand and really see what he's doing. So a wife in this point should lovingly reprove him. Now, I'm not saying that you rebuke him, and I'm not saying that you jump on him. I'm saying you lovingly point something out and say, this is what I recognize, and this is what you're doing. I just want to let you know, and I want you to know I love you. I don't want to do anything, you know, that would affect our marriage. I don't want you to think that I'm bad-mouthing. I don't want you to do anything, but I just want to make you aware that this is what I see. Then the ball's in his court. If he doesn't correct it, he's got a heart problem. And at that time, you need to turn it over to the Lord and beg God to get a hold of his heart. There's no doubt about that. By the way, you need to get alone with God, lady, ma'am, wife, before you ever approach your husband and ask God to give you the right spirit. You know, your spirit's everything in how you approach somebody else. Have the right spirit. If the lady goes to him and says, you no good bum. By the way, that happens. Happened in my house. No, I'm just kidding with you, okay? I'm kidding. But there are ladies who badmouth their husband in a situation like that. That's not right. So I encourage you with this to lovingly communicate. Okay? Next question. If both the husband and wife work, do all the household responsibilities still fall on the wife? If the man's supposed to help with the house, is the man supposed to help with the housework and with the children? How do you divide up the workload fairly without nagging? These are great questions. Let me simply answer that by saying this. The husband should be standing ready to help his wife at any moment. Amen. I'll tell you why. He represents Christ. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now remember, the man pictures Christ, which means whatever Christ would do is what he should do. Do you think Christ would be willing to help his wife in the duties that God has given her? Do you? Sure. Now, the responsibility of the home, I'm talking about upkeeping the house. Whose responsibility is that? The upkeep of the home. Whose? Biblically speaking, it's the wife. But that does not mean that the husband comes home, he's been working all day, maybe she's been working all day too, whatever the case may be, and he sits back in his lazy chair, and there's a reason it's called a lazy chair, and he sits there and says, woman, bring me some chips and Coke. Hope it's Coke you're calling for, amen. But you expect her to do all the trash, you expect her to mop the floors, to do all the vacuuming, do all the laundry and all that kind of stuff. I don't think God's pleased with that. I don't. I think the man should be standing ready to help the lady at a drop of a hat. And by the way, the lady should never be embarrassed to ask for help. Do you understand? But in this, I want to encourage you, it's not the man's responsibility, but he ought to be willing to stand in and help anytime he's needed. Why? Because that's what Christ does for you. Right? Do you need his help? Every time you help him, is he there to help you? No matter what it is? Then the husband is the picture of him, so we ought to be willing to help our wives in whatever God's given them to do. Okay? Number 17. When a child rebels, is it the parents' fault? If the parents are not right with God, it's very possible that it's the parents' fault. That's Judges chapter 2. Okay, we've preached on that, the danger of disobedience. However, ultimately, it is the child's responsibility, because I want to say this to you. God has made the Christian life in such a way that if everybody in the family goes down the wrong path, you can still go right. He's made it the same way with the children. Now, on the flip side, don't misunderstand me. The parents have major influence over their kids. I'm not saying that if the parents are ungodly and wicked, that if the child turns out ungodly and wicked, that the parent had nothing to do with that. They sure did. They sure did. But I take it that a question like this is probably coming from a person who has tried to do right. And they're asking, when my child rebels, is it my fault? I say it is. If you're not right with God, you helped it. But if you are right with God, it is their ultimate responsibility, because God allows them to have a free will. And what we do as parents is we lovingly put things in front of them. We try to encourage them about what they need to do and then beg God to get a hold of their heart so that they turn out right. It's not a guaranteed fact. If you raise them right, they're going to turn out right. That's Calvinism. That's no different than Calvinism. If somebody says, if I live right as a parent, it's a guaranteed fact my child will be saved and be godly. That's no different than Calvinism. Because they have a free will. And we need to do everything that we try to influence their free will for God. You ought to influence their free will, but you need to understand it's their responsibility. They're ultimately accountable to God. Number 18. If it's the parents' fault, and parents, if it is the parents' fault, and parents confess and also ask forgiveness, will restoration come? There's no sure answer to this. All a parent can do is make it right with God and right with the child. In other words, if a parent has made clear mistakes and they know it and they wish they could go back and change it, they wish to God they could go back and change that, but they realize they can't, and it could have been that kind of pushed their child over the edge. You see what I'm saying? How does a parent deal with that? Well, number one, they need to ask God to forgive them. Number two, they need to confess and ask their child to forgive them. That's Bible. Matthew chapter 5, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, if you come to the altar and there remember that you have aught against your brother, he said, leave the altar first, go be reconciled to your brother, then come back to the altar. And that applies to the family. Don't ever be ashamed to apologize. Don't ever be ashamed, unless it's for truth. You should never apologize for truth. But don't ever be too proud to say, I'm sorry, I missed it. It takes more of a man or more of a lady to apologize than not, many times. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. That's number 18. Number 19, how can the ones of us that have rebellious or unsaved children take any comfort that it may be our fault, our children are in sin and not turn to the Lord? In other words, how can we have any comfort that it was our fault that what they're doing and they may never turn to the Lord, how can I take any comfort that that's my fault? Well, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The only comfort that you're searching for can come from the sweet Holy Spirit, no doubt about it, and praying that he does not leave them alone. Did you hear what I just said? Let me ask you a question. Do you think a prayer like that, God, I'm sorry, I missed it, but I'm asking you for my children, don't leave them alone. Don't turn away from them. Do you think that's of God? You think he'll hear a prayer like that? There's your comfort. Your comfort is not that they will turn to God because you don't know. Your comfort is that you know God has forgiven you and God will hear you and God is with them no matter where. They can't get away from him. He knows where they are. And he and his love can comfort you to say, yes, I will give them another chance. Aren't you glad he gives your children another chance, folks? Question number 20. How is the free will of a child and the fervent prayer of a parent reconciled? That's a difficult question. But I want to answer it by saying this. You've got to separate the two. Does God hear and answer fervent prayer? But do people have free wills? How do you reconcile it? Are you with me? Here we go. I'm going to deal with prayer first. All a parent can do here is keep praying, realizing that God is listening. It may be, get this now, folks. I've already hit this. It may be that your prayers is what is giving them a continued chance to get right with God. Do you see what I'm saying? But at the James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It doesn't say we'll get a yes. It doesn't say the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man will get a yes. It doesn't say that. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It means it makes a difference. And that making a difference could be that God is hearing you and answering your prayers. But without violating their free will, he's constantly bombarding them with this is what you need. But he's giving that to them because he's answering your fervent prayer not to leave them alone. This is a lonely place up here whenever you're answering questions like this. Because at the same time that God is hearing your prayers, God has made life in such a way that he will not force his will on anybody. He didn't own you. For instance, Deuteronomy 18, 19, and it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Mark 8:34, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Revelation 22:17, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. And what I mean by that is that God has made life to where he knows what you need. He shares with you what you need, what he wants you to do, but he will not force you to do it. How's it reconciled? It's reconciled that he does not violate the free will, but he answers the prayers of the parents by constantly bombarding their free will and saying, this is what you need, this is what you need, this is what you need, and he's trying to break their hard heart. There's that question. Let me move on. Question 21. Most of your messages were geared more towards husband-wife relationship, parent to child. I would like to hear a message related directly to children and teenagers, how their relations should be towards parents. Would you consider preaching a message like that? I've enjoyed your series on the family. It's been a blessing and a help. Thank you. Now, the fact is I already have a message on children and teenagers with parents. I planned on preaching it during this series, but I ran out of time. It's already prepared. I will let you know ahead of time when I plan on preaching that message. And if it's on a Wednesday night, I'll have all the cadets in the service that night, because they need to hear what I have to say. So the answer to your question is yes, it's already prepared. It's been prepared. It's just a matter of timing. Okay? Question 22. We tithe on the net of all income and money gifts we receive. God is blessing, providing our every need. Two relatives have told me we should tithe on the gross, not the net. Question, should the tithe be based on the net or the gross? Isn't the point to tithe in obedience to God? The answer is yes, the point to tithe is in obedience to God. But I want you to answer your own question. How much money did you literally make? For instance, the gross is what you make before taxes. You see what I'm saying? The net is what you literally take home. So if you make $500, you might take $400 home. The gross is $500, the net is $400. Now let me ask you a question. What do you think God expects you to do? If you do not tithe on the gross, you're giving God the tithe on leftovers. Do you see what I'm saying? Don't take it out on God that the government took taxes out on your money, folks. You see what I'm saying? God didn't take those taxes, the government did. So don't take some of God's money just because the government took some of what you thought was your money. You understand what I mean by that? I'm convinced that you need to tithe off the gross. I don't think there's any doubt about that. So Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. All thine increase. Honor him with the first fruits. Number 23. I'm doing pretty good here. If your children are no longer at home, should your husband still have prayer and devotions with his wife? Yes. Absolutely. This is one way the husband and wife have unity and sweet fellowship around the Lord. If you don't, then what you're saying is that the children's more important than your spouse. Right or wrong? It's right. You ought to have devotions with your spouse. By the way, that doesn't take the place of your personal devotions. But in my opinion, a husband should still have devotions with his wife, even if the children are out of the home. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, question number 24, does Genesis 3:16b tie in with 1 Peter 3:1-7? Now, Genesis 3:16 makes this statement. It says this, you don't have to turn to it, just listen to it. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Okay? In other words, you're going to be in subjection to your husband. 1 Peter 3:1-7 is the portion of Scripture that says this. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, I'm just going to stop with verse 1 here. And if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. Obviously, there's a connection, obviously, because part of the of the judgment of the lady was that the man would be placed over her in authority. But I want to go a little deeper than this. A lady should never look at being in subjection to her husband as judgment. You should never look at that. Tell you one thing, if Eve would have done what she would have done, I'd have been telling you what to do instead of you telling me what to do. You're missing the point. Because remember, the wife pictures the church. You see what I'm saying? Ephesians chapter 5. And the reason the lady should be in subjection to her own husband is because the church is to be subject unto Christ. And the husband is the picture of Christ, and the wife is the picture of the church. And if those roles reverse, it's out of line biblically, and God will not bless your home and bless your marriage. Amen. I'll amen my own preaching tonight, folks. Because this is Bible. There's obviously a connection with this because it's talking about the same thing, subjection. Now, question number 25. If you have married children who go to and are very active in a liberal church, how do you deal with this? Anybody want to come answer this for me? All right. Now, I think the key word here is the word liberal. We must identify what liberal is. Now, liberal can mean one of two things here in this. In other words, I think there's only one of two things that this could possibly mean. Now, if the person who's writing this right here means liberal, if they mean by that a church that's not preaching the gospel, in other words, like a cult or something like that. In other words, they're not hearing the gospel, they're not hearing that Jesus died for them. If that's what they mean by liberal, I would recommend that you lovingly pray and seek every open door to share the gospel with your children in love. At the same time, I do not recommend that you down or badmouth the liberal church that they're part of, but rather uplift the Lord and His truth. So many people fall into the mistaken idea that they have to uplift the truth. That's not true. All you have to do is uplift the Lord. You uplift the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth, and everything else takes care of itself. Now put yourself in their shoes. If that's your church, and they come to you, they're your mom and daddy. They're old fuddy-duddies to you. See what I'm saying? And you come and listen, they come to you and they start bad-mouthing your church. Are you going to listen to them? Absolutely not. But if they come to you in love and say, you know, I've just been burdened lately. I just want to share with you one more time about what Jesus did for me. And you share the gospel with them. And God saves their soul. God will get them out of that place. You don't even have to say a word about it. Amen. But on the flip side, if this person means by liberal, a church that's off in music or maybe off in worldliness or something like that, but they preach the gospel. You understand? They're preaching the gospel, but they're liberal in their music, they're liberal in their worldliness, whatever the case may be, then I would encourage you to pray and seek an open door to invite them to a church that's not off in those things. It might be a special day. It might be a revival. That your church, like this one, it might be this revival that you'd want to invite them on Monday or Tuesday night, because it's not offensive to them, because you're not attacking their church. It's another meeting of a church that's trying to keep the line straight. And I would encourage you to seek an open door to this, but do not down their church. Do not bad mouth God. Listen to me, please. God is not pleased with a critical spirit. And what I mean by that is this. There's times to expose things, but if you're dealing with somebody who's in the middle of it and they don't see it and you start exposing it around them, they will not be ready for that. They need wisdom in this. If the door opens for you to lovingly share what they need, in other words, if they ever come to you and say, Mom and Daddy, what do you think about my church? Then they just open the door for you. And be honest, but be loving. Be loving. And I encourage you, wait for the door to open. Don't kick it down. Some people try to kick it down. Don't do that. Okay? Question number 26. I've got two more questions here. Three more questions. The last one. You get a kick out of it, especially Bob Edwards. Amen. It's about you, sir. Just trying to be a blessing to you, all right? Question 26, what's the best biblical advice or counseling you can give parents who have raised their children right, dedicated them, prayed over them, claimed the blood and God's promises, but yet the magical age of 18 comes around and they rebel? What do you do and how do you treat them in the meantime, waiting for God to get a hold of their hearts and for them to surrender? Most of these children are families who claim, both of these children of these families claim to be saved. In other words, these children claim to be saved, but they're rebelling. How do you deal with it? Now, this is a real genuine question that many of God's children go through. Let me try to help by saying some things that will encourage some of you to keep doing what you're doing, maybe encourage some of you to start something. Number one, pray for God to get a hold of their heart. Don't ever stop praying. What I mean by that is that every now and then you're going to feel it's hopeless. You're going to feel, what's the use? They're never going to change. That's a lie of the devil. Because you don't know if they're going to change or not. But you do know that God's bigger than that, right? And God can speak to them and turn them around. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I'll answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. By the way, if you don't pray for them, who will? You see what I'm saying? Number two under this, realize that this is a problem between them and God, not them and you. In other words, don't blame yourself. If you've done everything you know to do, now you're not perfect. Every one of us have things that we wish we could go back and change. You see what I'm saying? But as far as you know, you've tried to do right. You've prayed over them. You've tried to bring them up. You've done the best you know how. Then I encourage you, don't blame yourself. Because ultimately, this is between them and God. This is not between you and them. Number three, do not partake of their evil deeds. What do I mean by that? If they're still in the home, you ought to have standards. And if they break the standards, bye-bye, they're gone. They're adults. Let them go out and find out the hard way for themselves. You say that's unloving. No, it's not. It's unloving when you don't do anything about it. That's unloving. Because God could use that if you have standards and they say, I'm not doing that. Okay. Hit the road. Are you listening to me? When the prodigal left, the father didn't try to stop him. Amen, folks. He didn't try to stop him. I'm not trying to be unloving here, but I'm trying to tell you, don't partake of their evil deeds. If they know they can do anything they want to do and there's no consequences, you're not helping them, you're hurting them. You're hurting them. That's what I mean by don't partake of their evil deeds. But number four, following up with this, keep the lines of communication open. They need to know that if they're out and about, wherever they are, whether they're living at home or not living at home, they need to know that they can come to you at any time. Right or wrong? Go back to the prodigal and the prodigal's father. The prodigal knew, now he didn't know how he'd be treated, but he knew he could go home. Some parents get so mad that they'll kick their kid out and say, I never want to speak to you again. And by the way, you probably won't. That's not of God. It's all in how you do it. Say, listen, we have standards in our home. You will abide by the standards or you will not live in my house. You're eating my food, wearing my clothes, using my air. You're using my roof. And as long as you're in this house, you will abide by my roof. If they break it, you lovingly set them down and say, listen, what's your answer? Are you going to submit to this rule or are you not? Oh, I'll submit to it, Daddy. And then the next chance they get, they don't do it. You say, okay, you've got one more shot. That's it. That's it. See, you're being merciful. You see what I'm saying? You're being kind. You're being gracious. But you're doing what God says. You're doing what God does. God says, if you do this, this is what happens. Am I right or wrong? That's love. True love is when you tell somebody the truth. And by the way, if you tell them it's this or else and you don't do the else, you've lied to them. And they'll never believe a word you say. All right? Number 27. Everybody take a deep breath. Whew. Here we go. May the Lord give wisdom. I dropped that. Is that a hint? Is that a hint that I'm not supposed to answer this question? Here we go. In the light of your stand on women and teens wearing pants in the church, does this mean pants on women and teens are going to be allowed in choir, youth meetings, visitation, ladies retreat, I'm reading directly, ladies Bible study, ladies jubilee, all activities at the church, etc.? I understand about visitors, but what about church members? All right. Now, I want you to find your place in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verse number 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. I'm giving myself about 10 minutes to do this, a little bit more than that. Once you found 1 Timothy 2, verse 9, I want you to look this way, okay? Once you found it. Now, I want you to understand something from the outset here. This is a question. This is a question, no matter how I answer it, I'm going to offend somebody. Everybody understand that? Makes no difference how I answer this question, somebody's going to be offended. Because you have people at opposite extremes. You have people who believe it's wrong for women to ever wear pants. You have people who believe it's not wrong, and it's wrong to try to enforce that. And here I am having to answer this question. Okay? So, this being the case, now listen to me, and I'm asking God to give me wisdom. By the way, again, my door's open, and especially with this particular issue, I want anybody to feel welcome to come see me and all that. And by the way, folks, I don't expect you to agree with everything I say. Okay, I don't expect that. But you understand that God's holding me accountable for this church, not your home. So everything I say tonight has to do with this church, not your home. So stay with me on this because I need a lot of wisdom and I'm asking God to give it to me here. And He will. Anybody is welcome in this church. Anybody. If our people would ever say anything negative to a lady who would come here in a pair of slacks, and by the way, they're coming, and I'm glad they're coming. I praise God they're here. It doesn't bother me that much. You listen, it doesn't bother me that much, folks. And if anybody in this church would ever speak out against them, their heart's not right. Their heart's not right. Anybody's welcome in this church. But I'm going to show you what our standard is. And as I visit with visitors and all this, you know, sometimes this comes up and I'm going to tell you exactly what I've told them. Because this is the standard. This being the case, I ask our ladies, all of our ladies, to come in modest apparel. The word modest means proper and pure. In other words, it should not be too tight. It should not be too short. It should not be too low, and it should not be too revealing. Okay? Now, we do not have a dress code for church membership. We don't have a dress code for that. The only standard we have for membership is they must be saved and baptized. By the way, that's the only standard the Bible has. You see what I'm saying? Now, we do have a dress code for leadership. Okay? Now, leadership is anybody who is leading people in this church in any way. For instance, anybody who's leading people or representing leadership. For instance, Sunday school teachers, deacons' wives, choir members, nursery workers, Cadets for Christ workers, bus workers, et cetera, et cetera. Talking about anybody who's in leadership, I have asked that the ladies, this is the standard I've set for our ladies, in leadership at this church. They're not out and about. That's between them and their husband and God. This is a standard for this church, not me saying, if you're a deacon's wife, you need to wear a dress out of Walmart. Give me a break, folks. That's dictatorship. That's dictatorship. I'm saying for this church, it is for leadership, and leadership is a very large umbrella. If you're going to do anything in this church in leadership, then the dress standard for that for ladies is I ask that you come in a modest dress. Now let me explain, okay? Let me explain. Because anybody's welcome in this church, nobody's going to be looked down on in this church. But for our leadership, let me explain my reasoning, okay? My reason for this is I want all leaders to be held to the highest possible standard that I can possibly get. Okay? Now, for a lady, what's the highest possible standard that I could enforce? It's a modest dress, right? Now, stay with me here, because I'm not trying to offend anybody. But you understand that I'm in a position here that no matter what I say, somebody's going to be offended. There are those, get this, there are those who would be offended if they brought their little boy or brought their little girl to Sunday school and their Sunday school teacher was standing up in a pair of slacks. They would be offended at that. Now you understand that, don't you? There's people like that who would be offended at that. I'm not willing to offend them unnecessarily. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't want to be an offense or a stumbling block. Now here's my question. What is wrong with leadership? I'm not talking about every lady in the church. I'm talking about leader. What is wrong with leadership for me to try to set the standard as high as I can get it? Why am I doing that? Because leaders lead. And I do not want anybody to look at a leader and say, we're better than them. We dress better than them. Now I hope I'm not even halfway through this yet. But when it comes down to the church, now again, this is a church issue I'm talking about tonight. Your home, that's between you and God, your husband, that's not even an issue. I'm talking about at this church. When it comes to the church, there's no debate that a modest dress is fine. Right or wrong? There's no debate on that. There is a debate on whether slacks or whatever is right or wrong. There's a debate on that. I'm not going to say they're right or wrong, either one. Because the issue to me is modesty. It's modesty. But for our leadership, I have adopted the philosophy that we're going to take the high road. And let me tell you what I mean by that. It's not choosing the good over the bad. Anybody can do that. Taking the high road means choosing the best over the good. And choosing the best every time. Now, let me deal with this. First of all, choir. That's a no-brainer because it's leadership. You see what I'm saying? Number two, the ladies' retreat. The ladies' retreat represent leadership. This is all a leadership issue and represents the church. So anything that's out away from this church that represents our church represents me as the leader. So therefore, it's a leadership issue now. Do you see what I'm saying? So therefore, I would ask that the ladies at the ladies' retreat would abide by the leadership standard because they're taking me with them. And I'm not there for myself. Okay? Ladies' Bible study. It's leadership. The ladies who are in leadership are encouraged to abide by the standards because it's here at the church. You see that? But any lady is welcome. Any lady at all. There's a mistaken idea going on around our... There's a mistaken idea going on about our church that because I've had a lady ask me this for her mother. And she said, are ladies allowed in your church in pants? Are they even allowed in your church? That's ridiculous, folks. That's ridiculous. Yes, they're allowed. Yes, by all means. But if they're going to be a leader, there's where I draw the line. You see what I'm saying? And the reason I do it with leadership is because leaders are being looked at constantly, all this kind of stuff. So I want to set the standard as high as I can possibly get it. As high as I can get it. Not as low, but as high as I can. And that's my reasoning for that. Ladies' Jubilee, same thing. It represents leadership. Youth meetings. They're leaders in training. You see what I'm saying? Our church kids, now I'm not talking about the bus teens, but I'm talking about our church teens. They are leading, they're the key teens. They're the key. If your teenager is here tonight, they're a key teenager. They're a key teenager, which means they are leaders in the youth group. You see what I'm saying? So because of that, we have a certain dress standard for our youth on activities and things like that. Why? Because we are training them at their young, moldable heart. That you need, that doesn't mean that that's wrong or that's, no, you're missing it. It's not that we're saying that's wicked. No. We're just trying to teach them at their young, moldable heart that you need to give your extreme, extreme best to the Lord. Something that will not offend somebody, something that there's no question about, you take the high road. Church activities. Leaders, I would recommend that they would abide by a dress code that's laid out for them, you know, like in the bulletin or whatever. Now, swallow just a moment here, because, hallelujah, somebody might have a conniption right here. But I am not going to say that there will never be an activity. I'm not going to say that there will never be an activity where it would not be more appropriate for a lady to come in a modest pair of slacks. Now, we may never have something like that. May never have it. But I'm not going to get up here and say we'll never do anything like that. For instance, skiing, ice skating. Now, the obvious answer to that is don't go skiing and don't go ice skating. You see what I'm saying? But I'm not going to say that something like that would never take place. I'm just not going to say never on that. I'm not going to say it is now, but I'm not saying that it'll never happen. Now, saying all this, let me make some closing statements. Now, I'm just about through, and I want to make these statements here. By the way, I don't want to offend anybody. I really don't. God knows my heart, and this is why I'm making it a leadership issue. And the leadership, we're trying to hold to the highest standards possible. We don't want to be offensive to anybody. Number one, don't make a mountain out of a molehill. Some people will try to take something this big and make it as big as this auditorium. This is not a big issue to me, folks. Now, what I mean by that is that let's keep it where God kept it. Now, it's an issue in the Bible. There's no doubt about that. But God made the issue modesty and identity. That's what He made the issue of. Would it be easier if God laid out in Scripture, ladies, thou shalt wear this? Wouldn't that have been easier? But He didn't do that. So why would I go further than God goes? I ask it be modest. But for our leadership, I'm asking that I hold them to a higher standard, because they're standing up in front of people. We don't want to be an offense to anybody unnecessarily. Statement number two, I'm just about through. Anyone is welcome in this church. It's not of God. Now listen to this. It is not of God for anybody to point out or belittle a lady who comes to the church in a pair of slacks. That is not of God. That is not right. They are welcome here. Anybody. Amen. They're welcome here. I draw the line with leadership. Point number three, if you are a leader, he will hold me accountable for the standard that I set at this church. I'm going to stand before God for it. But He's going to hold you accountable for how you respond. Now, God's going to hold me accountable, but He's also going to hold you accountable too. Number four, just about through. I've got about seven or eight of these. I'm on number four, so stay with me. A pastor needs to set a standard somewhere. Would you agree with that? He needs to set a standard somewhere, specifically for his leadership. And I have felt led to set the standard as high as I can get it for leadership. And encourage never to look down on a lady who does not come like you think she ought to come. Bless your heart. Point number five, the leadership standard is only for this church. I am not going to tell you as a leader, and I'm not going to tell your wives, men, what they need to wear out and about to Walmart and a grocery store. I will not do that. I'm not God. I'm not a dictator. And I'm not over your home. God's over your home. At the same time, the lady should abide by whatever the man would want her to do, because she's to submit to him in that area. Number six. I do not expect all of you to agree. I don't. I really don't. But I want you to know I'm trying to follow the Lord. I'm trying. I may miss it every now and then, but I'm trying to do what's right. And I want you to know something. I want you to know something. There's things, if you were pastoring this church, that I wouldn't agree with you on. But let's make sure it's things that are not clear-cut in Scripture. This issue, you are not going to find in Scripture. You're not going to find it that it's wrong for a lady to go out if it's not, I'm saying, as if it's modest and it's appropriate, because that's what the word modest means in 1 Timothy 2:9, appropriate. If it's appropriate, pure, modest. Folks, what I'm saying to you is that this is an issue that there's so many differences of opinion, and I'm just trying to hold this church's leadership to the standard that since you're a leader, I want you to be the very best you can be. Okay? Number 7. Somewhere close to 95% or above of all of our ladies, all of them, wear slacks around. I dare say if I saw almost any one of you, now I realize there's some who are not, great. But I would say somewhere between 95% or above of our ladies wear slacks around. Now, are you listening to me? This is not for your home. This is for this church. This standard. I'm not trying to tell you what you need to do out and about. I'm telling you what I want you to do here at this church as a leader. Okay? Number 8. This is it. All places of public, places like restaurants or all places of work have standards. You ever seen something on a door? Shirts and shoes are required. Don't come in here without shirts and shoes. Any kind of workplace has standards. There's certain things they will allow, certain things they won't. You see what I'm saying? And what I'm saying to you, I've adopted the highest standard I know for the leadership of this church. Because we serve the Lord God of heaven. That does not mean it's wrong to wear that. I'm just saying I believe it's best for our leadership now to wear that. Talking about a modest dress because we don't want to be an offense. By the way, and I close with this. I've got one other question to kind of lighten stuff up a little bit. But an ambassador for this country, an ambassador for any kind of country at all, they would be held to the highest standard possible, correct? Then for our leadership that represents the Lord in this church, if you teach, you represent the Lord because you're speaking for Him. If you're a bus captain, you're representing the Lord because you're the one over that bus route. And as you represent the Lord, I'm trying to say, since leadership is such a high calling, let's try to be the highest that we can be. Because 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Which means we need to represent Him right. Now I'll be honest with you. I always second-guess myself when I answer questions like that because I realize that somebody may have been rubbed wrong. But I want you to know something. I love every one of you. And I'm not trying to offend you for anything. And I'm just simply trying to tell you that any lady in this world is welcome at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. But when it comes to leadership, I'm going to hold the highest standard I can get because I believe the Lord deserves that. Amen. I hope I haven't made you feel uncomfortable. Last question, we'll close here. Would it be all right if Bob Edwards wore a dress as long as it's modest? All right. I realize modesty is the issue. But let's not flip over to the other side. But I would like to see that, Brother Bob, honestly. Won't you take a picture of it? I promise you, we won't put it on Facebook, okay? Very good. Now I'll say this and we'll close. Again, my door is open. If I've said anything that would offend you or said anything that you're concerned about, come see me. I'll be happy to talk to you. But I hope everybody on both sides of the issue know exactly where I stand now. It's a leadership issue in the local church. And in my home, you don't need to tell me what to do in my home. God's going to hold me responsible for that. And at the same time, everybody in this world is welcome here. But if they ever want to do something for God, then at that time, I'm going to ask them to abide by this standard. By the way, there's standards for men here too.
Now, this is applied to ladies because that was the question. We also have standards for men. So, ladies, just in case you're wondering, this also applies to men too, okay? I say with a smile on my face, I hope we don't get any hate mail tonight, okay? All this kind of stuff. May the Lord help us, okay? Let's pray together. Our Father, we love you, and I pray that you help this to be a profitable time. Lord, we love you today, and we thank you for your goodness to us. Help us to do everything we can to reach people. And Father, I pray that you help our church to be focused on what you want us to be focused on. And Lord, to love you with every ounce of our being and every ounce of our fiber. May the will of God be done, I beg of you, please. And help everything that was said tonight to be taken the right way. And may they see my heart in this. But more than that, may they see you in this. And help us, Lord, to do everything we can to try to get the gospel out around our place and around the nation and around the world. We love you now in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and dismiss the bus workers to go to the bus meeting.